turn to Hebrews chapter 2 to begin business here this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, we'll begin reading a few verses with verse 1, Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression, and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we look for light and some wisdom here, Lord. We live in a day and age that's full of confused voices. The trumpets no longer send forth a clear, clean blast, Father, but we constantly get mixed messages. This is often the case, Father, even from churches and pulpits in America. We're glad that we have a clear testament and a clear testimony in the Word of God. We're glad for a Holy Spirit that indwells us, that is the Spirit of truth, a God that is the truth, and a Savior that's the truth. We pray here this morning that we might be informed, that we might be careful to steer away from some things, Father, that have become very popular in this day and age. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation which was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I just want to call your attention here for just a couple minutes before we do move on to something else. Notice the word was spoken by angels in verse 2. Now, we are in the midst, as you probably know, of something of an angel craze at this particular juncture in time. It seems like if you go in a bookstore somewhere, you can find just about an entire section on all sorts of stuff. It's not just the doctrine of Bible angelology either. It's a bunch of nonsense about angels. You'll find figurines and pictures and a little bit of everything else. All the Lutherans and the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Sodomite religious peoples and so on, they all seem to be able to see visions of angels and so on. Here a few years back, I noticed that the guy that had once been a pretty sound fundamentalist, a guy that supposedly memorized the whole Bible, Jack Van Impe, well, it wasn't all that long ago that they went off on an angel kick where everything's angels. It's just angels, angels, angels. Angels take out the trash, they rescue puppies, they cure bunions. Angels are everywhere if you believe what the Christians say. Now, there's a couple of things that give me pause. And one of the things that gives me pause, frankly, doesn't carry too much weight, I suppose. It's the fact that I've been saved for 38 years and I ain't ever seen an angel. Now, again, that doesn't mean anything, but there are some other things that give me pause as well. And the first thing that gives me pause is the fact that men are notorious suckers for the supernatural. I mean, seriously, folks, you know, people these days are seeing Mary in cinnamon buns, Elvis at Walmart. Hillary was speaking to Eleanor a few years ago. I don't know if she still speaks to Eleanor or not. But just a little bit of everything in the world is going on. Men are plainly desperate to see or hear anything that resembles the supernatural. And the next thing that gives me pause is the fact that once men supposedly see or hear or experience whatever, something quote-unquote supernatural or miraculous, they are willing to die by that experience. I mean, I am serious. If they hear a voice, any voice, see anything, experience anything, I tell you what I've come to the point where I know that in the end the Bible says that Satan, the devil, winds up deceiving the whole world, and I know that Satan is very powerful, and I'm not calling him out here today or anything or tempting him or anything. The truth of the matter is, I think all Satan has to do is be a fairly moderate magician, and he would still be able to deceive the whole world. Because these days, folks are happy to follow anybody that can pull a quarter out from behind somebody's ear. I'm serious. So that gives me pause. Another thing that gives me pause is the fact that these angels that people supposedly report and that you hear testimonies about and little devotional studies about and the figurines and the pictures and, you know, Rex Ella Van Impey's experiences and all this kind of stuff. I mean, folks, angels are changing tires. I just want to say that the messages that these angels bring never resemble anything in the Bible. They're always humanistic nonsense. They're always rescuing puppies and bunnies and stuff. They're not, they don't resemble anything from the Scripture. And you know what our rule is, folks? I mean, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And so where you find a quote-unquote angel, whether imagined or real, that is speaking something that you don't find in the Scripture, I'm sorry, but they need to be discounted. They're wrong. They're just wrong. There are some other troubling things. In Psalm 78:49, for example, the Scripture records that the Lord sent in evil angels among the children of Israel to deceive them because they wanted to be deceived. You got to stop and think about that for a second. Furthermore, the Bible indicates that angels just might have a part in coming and preaching another gospel. Though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which I've preached, then be accursed. There is another scriptural indication that there would be angels that while they will not succeed, that they would be a part of trying to remove us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Romans chapter 8. I learned from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I learned furthermore in Colossians chapter 2 that we are to let no man beguile us from our reward by being called into the worship of angels. Now, folks, all these things, you know, add up to some things. And in the end, the preoccupation it seems like that people have with angels, somewhere along the way, somebody got an idea that every little kid, you know, has a guardian angel. And folks, don't get me wrong. The word angels show up 300 times in the Bible. So I know that angels are real. Some of them are evil. But I know that the angels are real. And I know that sometimes, I have no doubt that there are times that God sends His angel to do something for someone. I don't really have any questions about that. But you can't just conclude prejudicially that your kid has a guardian angel. He has a God. So you ought to think about that. You can wind up voluntarily worshiping angels instead of the God of angels. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. Now it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, it says that angels did speak. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and so some of the law and so on, which indicates just what the reason for the angels were, folks, sometimes an angel of God is an appearance of God. I mean, it was God that spoke to Moses from the bush, am I right? But it was also called an angel. It was an appearance of God, how God appeared to Moses that day. But there's no question that the angels showed up when men needed the word from God, and they didn't have a word of God to cover what was going on at that time. But I want you to see here in verse 3, after saying in verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Folks, I got news for you. You got something better than anything ever spoken by an angel. You have the word spoken from the Lord now. And the fact of the matter is when this all boils down to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. If anybody or anything speaks something that you can't verify with your Bible, or it's contrary to your Bible, it's wrong. And the other thought to think about with respect to this, folks, is that there's a reason why we don't see angels. And there's a reason why it's only nutcases that see, you know, angels and cinnamon buns, and you have to find a, a salt splash somewhere under somebody's overpass of something, supernatural before, an appearance of Mary or some such thing. There's a reason that only nutcases see angels these days, frankly. And the reason is because they want to, and they're deceived. And two, you have the completed, closed revelation of the Bible. You have everything in your lap this morning that God wants to say to you or has to say to you. Now, it may be that out of that book, you find and discover and is manifested to you something God has to say to you that you hadn't discovered before, but God has said everything to you He intends to say until the judgment seat of Christ. Hallelujah. So, that being said, since we have a completed scripture, and since folks in the past enjoyed the privilege of hearing angels speak in their ears, some of them speaking from heaven, I wanted to talk to you for a little while this morning about if an angel spake from heaven to you, and an angel is not going to speak to heaven from you, but if he did, he would speak according to what's already written. So I'd just like to point out a few things that an angel would say to you, and I don't say that this is all of them. I can tell you this, it has nothing to do with peace in Afghanistan. It has nothing to do with some environmental activism. I'll tell you that right now, okay? First of all, in Genesis chapter 21, if you go over there, Genesis chapter 21. Now, like I said, this is a little bit of a synopsis. I don't presume that this is completely exhaustive, because like I said, by the time you count them all up, angels show up some 300 times in the Scriptures, and some of those angels are the Lord Himself. Some of them are angels, creatures. Some of them are evil angels, and so you got to be careful with what you're doing. But in Genesis chapter 21, this is the passage of Scripture where Hagar gets run off after, having her son Ishmael and so on, and the whole thing fell apart, as it tends to do when a guy has two wives. I thought you weren't going to get that for a second, but those two wives usually don't get along very well, and Sarah and Hagar did not. Well, as you know, she was run off, and down in chapter 21, verse 15, you read, the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, this is Ishmael now, and she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. She sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. You can imagine, whether it be Hagar and Ishmael or not, you can just imagine a mother's anguish at literally watching and hearing her child starving to death for thirst. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, and I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled a bottle with water and gave the lad drink. I'll tell you this. This is one of the first angels to show up. I think this is actually the third angel in the Bible to show up. We'll discuss the others here in just a second. But one of the first angels in the Bible to show up. You know what an angel would say to you? You know what an angel would do if an angel came particularly to you? I'll tell you that. One of the first things that he would do is to show you, to direct you to a well of water. That's what he would do. You say, oh no, I thought he would probably give me the winning numbers, show me where to go buy the winning lotto ticket. No, he probably wouldn't. He probably wouldn't tell you how to get rich, and he probably wouldn't tell you to go to the Prosperity Gospelers Convention in Fort Worth either. Now, the chances are that what you would desire for him to show you just might not be the thing that he would show you at all. In this passage, this angel shows up and shows her a well of water. Now, folks, this is a desperate situation. I know that, people these days, seem to have a hard time figuring out what's desperate and what's not. You have people right now that, again, are chasing lotto tickets and vacations and so on and so forth and all kinds of nonsense. They think that saving the bunnies is the epitome of a life's work and all that sort of stuff. The fact of the matter is that it's a sad thing when folks don't even know that they're starving to death and the most needful thing they have is a well of water. And it's just true. It's kind of interesting that this is not the first angel to show up. The first angel did actually show up to Hagar earlier. And you know where she was? She was at a well of water. And you know, one of the next angels that shows up when Abraham is seeking a bride for Isaac and he sends his servant. And you know, the next angel to show up is also by a well of water. It sure seems a strange thing that three of the four first angels that show up in the Bible are all camped out around a well of water. It would seem that a well of water is pretty important. And listen, folks, I hope that you know what that well of water is. Because I'll tell you this, if the Lord has anything to say to you today, it has nothing whatsoever to do with acid rain. It has nothing to do with recycling. It has nothing to do with your chronic bunions. If the Lord had anything to say to you today, likely one of the first things He would say to you has to do with opening your eyes to a well of water. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ said He found another woman, by the way, at a well of water. And He said to that woman, He says, whosoever drinketh the water that I give shall never thirst, but the water that I give shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Isaiah 55 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come up to the waters. Revelation 21 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. Revelation 22 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Ladies and gentlemen, if an angel spake to you from heaven, the first thing that he'd make sure of is that you knew where the well of water is. It has nothing to do with peace in Afghanistan. It has nothing to do with getting out of Iraq. It has everything in the world to do with your salvation. That is the most important thing in this life. If you're playing around with some other stuff, you are only playing around. It's all a big game beside this singular one thing. Jesus Christ is the water of life, and the Lord wants you to see the water of life. Now, there's something else that I'd have you see. Look in Genesis 22, just another page or so over from where you are. Genesis chapter 22, and I don't know, it's been a little while since I was in a Northwestern bookstore, but the last time I was down at Northwestern bookstore, there's an entire section of angels, there's an entire section of pictures of angels, there's an entire section of figurines of angels. I suppose you could probably make a collection of just angels. And all of them are these little girly, thingamajigs, nothing like a real scriptural angel at all. And along with that comes a lot of romantic, idealistic notions about what angels might be doing and might be involved in and all sorts of things. Like I said, Rex Ella Van Impe, I heard say one time that, she had a flat tire and an angel came and fixed her tire. And I was just thinking, wow, I wish he'd cut my wood for me. I just find it really odd. I guess I'm really unspiritual because I've been saved for 38 years, been preaching for 22. I have yet to see an angel. And, folks, I just want to say that I am not denigrating the acts of the Lord in my life. I have seen God do things. By see, I mean, see spiritually. But as far as the presence of a literal angel, and everybody has a story here or there, and everybody's heard a missionary story here or there, and I'm not really denigrating those stories. But I'll tell you what, you better be careful about following other senses and feelings than what you have written in the Bible. Because you get in trouble. All right, there's something else you should see. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. And again, it's important to recognize that the first angels, in the Word of God, and like I said, there's 300, and I only have 298 points today. So, we're doing good. But, this is only two. And where are we at in Genesis? We've got all the way through Revelation. But, these first angels, they're accounted for in the narrative for a certain reason. And here in Genesis chapter 22, go down to verse 8, it says, And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The Lord's requiring at this point Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, saying, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. I would tell you this, if you're going to go by the Bible, if an angel had anything to say to you, one of the first things he'd point out to you is a well of water. I'll tell you the second thing he'd point out to you, just to make sure that you got the lesson, he'd point out to you a sacrificial offering. He would point out to you a sacrificial substitute in your place. Kind of funny, isn't it? Here is Hagar, and she is less than a bow shot from a well of water, but she couldn't see it and didn't know it was there. Here is Abraham, and he is to the point with a knife in the air of killing his only begotten son, at least the son of promise. And the Lord says, stop. He says, don't kill that boy. There's something else that'll die for it. And within, again, a short distance, there is a 150 or 200 pound, maybe more, animal hung up in a thicket. You would think that Abraham would have seen that. But he didn't see it. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is almost part of our culture. You can go downtown and read Jesus Saves on trash cans. Everybody looks at a cross and knows what it's about and hears the word Jesus Christ. In fact, uses it as a cuss word. Knows what it's about. Everybody's heard of the freaky born-again people. You know, the guy with the rainbow hair on, you know, football, you know, on Sunday, and John 3:16, and Jesus saves, and repent, and all that kind of stuff. Everybody has that tucked away in their heads and in their minds. But then somehow they don't really see it. I wanted to point out to you that an angel, if he spake to you from heaven, would point out to you the sacrificial substitute. This angel is not changing a tire. This angel is not taking out some old lady's trash, bringing a bag of groceries to somebody that's starving. This angel here is saying, stop, do not kill that boy. There is somebody else, something else, that'll die in his place. You know what, folks? Abraham, I really do not believe he knew what he was saying. Look at verse 8. If you have a new version, you should change versions. On this alone, and I'll tell you why. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I don't have a question in my mind that Abraham probably intended it at the moment to be meant, you know, God will provide for himself up here somewhere a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. But the way it's phrased, my son, God will provide himself a lamb, is unique to the King James Bible. The new versions do not contain God will provide himself a lamb. They contain something like God will provide for himself a lamb. I got news for you. He did far more than provided for himself a lamb. He provided himself a lamb in time in around 33 AD. That prophecy came to pass, and God himself died for your sins in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, shed God's very own blood so that you could have a free ride to heaven. Like I said, I'm serious when I say if you have a new version, I would get rid of it on that verse alone, and there's only about 30,000 others. I'm serious. Now listen, folks. This angel says, Abraham, stop. Don't go any further. There's something that'll die in your son's place. I'll tell you what, folks. It was a grand day when I learned that I didn't have to die and go to hell for my own sins. That somebody had sacrificially and substitutionally died in my place so I wouldn't have to go there. It doesn't get any simpler. You know, there's sometimes that you get kind of, a preacher gets kind of stuck at a loss for words of how to boil things down simpler. It seems so hard for people to get. You know, what's going on here? They have all this stuff going on in their minds, and the Lutherans are voting on queers and fairies and everything, and nobody, you know, and they're Christians too, and all this Christian stuff starts reverberating in everybody's mind, and the echoes just drowned out, and so a preacher is trying to boil things down so they make sense. I cannot make it simpler. Somebody died in your place. You're going to have to go and burn in hell forever. And somebody died in your place and suffered that so you wouldn't have to. And His name was Jesus Christ. And He offers you eternal life for free. I don't know how to make it simpler. All right, but that's what an angel would say. An angel would point out to you the sacrificial substitute. Look in Genesis 28. We're not done with Christ yet. Genesis 28. Genesis chapter 28, and while you're turning, you're going to need to go over to John 1 as well. Genesis 28 and John 1. All right, Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has gotten himself in a little bit of a problem here because he's made his brother mad enough to kill him. And so he's on the lam, he's on the run. And he winds up having to camp out in a spot. And down in Genesis chapter 28, notice verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder went up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I know those angels aren't saying anything, but they're ascending and descending. Now, you don't even know what that is, really, because it just goes on without explanation. But over in John chapter 1, verse 51, it's interesting that it comes to pass some light when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks something of this incident himself. John 1:51, and he saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Guess who's the ladder? The Lord Jesus Christ is the ladder. You know, if an angel spoke to you, he would point to you a well of water. He would point out to you the sacrificial substitute. He would reveal to you the way to heaven. And I know you know the way to heaven, but you can't help but see in this passage that Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't miss that Jesus Christ is the key to heaven, and somebody that tries to climb up some other way is a thief and a robber. You just can't miss it. Folks, three of the first four angels in the Bible point to Jesus Christ. 10 of the first 12 times that angels show up, they point to Jesus Christ. 40 times in the Gospels, angels show up to basically support the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said that there were 12 legions of angels standing by if He needed them. And so I'm just saying, folks, I don't know where these newfangled angels show up. You know, the ones that are changing tires and curing warts and, you know, delivering hurt bunnies to people's back steps because a bad old fox got them. I don't know where people are getting those angels, but I'll take these angels any day. All right? Something else I wanted to point out to you. Look in Exodus chapter 3. Now, so far, these angels have pointed definitively to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could probably come up with some more of those, but I wanted to point out something else to you here. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. You know, folks, you really do have to be careful of extra-biblical things. You really do need to be wary about nonsense that comes in the name of the Bible, or using some splinter from the Bible, and an entire doctrine grows out of that root, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with the Word of God. There are people that are vegetarians because they think Jesus was. There are people that are queers, excuse the language, because they think Jesus was. He wasn't. But everybody can find a reason to be a drunk, to be a lazy, stinking bum. Everybody can find a reason to be a Catholic, a reason to be a Buddhist from the Scriptures. You have to be careful about extra-biblical elements. And that goes for angels. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. See that angel? And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I would suggest to you that if you learn any lessons from the angels of the Word of God, and we're taking especially some of the first ones that showed up, I would point out to you that all those first angels we talked about pointed out some things about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work for you. But I would also point out to you that if an angel spake to you from heaven, you can bet that at some juncture that angel would teach you something about the nature of God. And that's a lesson that Moses got here real fast. He says, take the shoes from off your feet, because the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, you know, stop and think about that. You know, take your shoes off when you come in the house. I don't know if you do, but some people do. Take your shoes off, you're coming in the house, you know, all that kind of stuff. He's in the desert. He's on a mountainside in the backside of a desert. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Now, folks, folks have a misconception about God. It's worthwhile to make a point of it here, since we're talking about extra-biblical elements. Now, folks, your God is a holy God. And I know we sing holy, 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 and even the Episcopalians say that God is a holy God. But there are some things that a holy God won't put up with. And the fact of the matter is, it's something that somebody misses along the way sometimes, is that while God is love, our God also is a consuming fire. Not just in Hebrews 12, but in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and Deuteronomy chapter 4, our God is a consuming fire. And He, on this mountainside that day, was a consuming fire, and the bush was not burnt, and Moses went aside to see. And when he got close enough to hear, the Lord said, put your shoes off your feet and get on your face. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, folks, it's helpful to remember that your God is holy. You let the ELCA go vote on whether they're going to let fairies in or not. We ain't voting. They ain't coming in. You understand? Your God is a holy God. He will not put up with adultery. He will not put up with lying. He will not put up with gross hypocrisy. Your God is a holy God. You need to serve Him in earnestness and in sincerity and in truth. For He is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And He is love. I know that. But He's also a consuming fire. I don't know if you ever thought about this. What's in hell? Everlasting fire, right? Do you know the Bible says that if I descend into hell, thou art there? Now, I don't want to undermine something. I believe, according to the Scriptures, that God is angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God abides on the wicked. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I have no question that in hell, the wrath of God burns. But you know, there's also this. You and I are mortal by nature. And I don't know if you know it or not, but after you die, you're going to go somewhere and, quote unquote, live forever. You're going to live forever. You're an eternal being. You're going to live forever. What happens if you die with the full intention of going and being with God forever? What happens if you die, but your nature is such that you can't abide the presence of God? You know what you would be? You would be in the presence of a consuming fire without the nature to be able to abide it. Now, I'm not denying that I don't believe that hell is a passive place where God just happens to be and you show up there and, oops, I don't have the right nature. Look, I believe that hell is a place where the wrath of God burns against the wicked. But I also believe that what makes it possible for me to abide the presence of the consuming fire is that God has to change my nature, my spiritual nature, by a new birth, by being forgiven my sins, and by being a new creature in Christ, so that I can ascend instead of descend and yet be in His presence without being burnt. That's why you need to be converted. That's why you need to be saved, because without the conversion, you will not be able to abide His presence. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, one of the things an angel would point out to you is he would point out the fact that God, by nature, is a holy God. You know something else? Look over in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22, and Balaam is after the money, and he's supposed to go curse Israel for the king of the Moabites, and he's at least playing the part of a legitimate prophet, but the money keeps calling him, as you know. And in Numbers chapter 22, as he decides to go with these fellows, notice chapter 20, God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that thou shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he's riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. As you know, The donkey sees the angel and veers off and smashes Balaam's foot, and Balaam peels off and starts smiting the donkey. And about that time, the donkey speaks, and Balaam realizes something's going on, and it's actually an angel involved in this thing. Well, this is one of the angels of the Word of God. And there's something, you know, like I said, these days angels are delivering kittens, they're healing warts, they're showing up and changing flats, and a little bit of everything else, just all kinds of feel-good, humanistic stuff, and it's all real neat and everything. But the fact of the matter is, if an angel showed up, I'll tell you one of the likelihood is that that angel is going to show up and accompany the judgment of God. You know, Abraham is standing out in Genesis chapter 18, out on the plain, minding his own business, and three angels show up and say, we are going to go destroy Sodom. And we'll tell you what, in the end, if we find so many Sodomites that are righteous in the city, we won't destroy the city. And of course, they didn't find that many. And then two of those angels show up outside the city, and Lot sitting in the gate of the city. And by the time this thing is all over with, those angels have to take Lot by the hand and drag him and his wife outside of that city. You know, folks, if you really got seeing angels, I'll tell you one thing that it would mean. It would mean that the judgment of God is coming. That's what it would mean. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David is caught numbering Israel. And when he chooses his punishment, there is an angel that stands with a sword over Jerusalem, and 70,000 people die in that judgment. He accompanied the judgment of God. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Sennacherib marches against and besieges the city of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day, and one single angel went out that night and slew 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. And the Lord said, I can get 12 legions of angels if I really need them. Well, if one angel can kill 185,000 men, what kind of damage might 12 legions of angels do? But folks, these angels accompany the judgment of God. I tell you what I believe. I do believe that more angels are going to be showing up in practical experience of people. The Bible says that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. You live in the latter days. You are right on the brink of the rapture. You are right before the threshold of the great tribulation. And that being the case, I'll tell you, I do believe there's going to be an increase of spiritual activity. The fact is, we walk by faith and not by sight. I do believe it's possible that somebody in here just might hear a voice, just might see a vision. I'm not saying that the vision will be righteous and pure. I'm saying that you better make sure that you're grounded in the Bible, because there's plenty of deceit to go around in the days ahead of us. And the fact of the matter is, if the angels do show back up, and I do believe the Bible prophesies that they will, you know what it'll prove? It'll prove that judgment is coming. And you better keep your head and your heart straight. You better. Judges chapter 6, an angel shows up to tell Gideon to go judge the Midianites. In Judges chapter 13, an angel shows up to tell a man and a woman that he's going to raise up their son to judge against the Lord's enemies, the Philistines. In Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says that there's this parable of the wheat and the tares, and that in the end of the world, that the angels will have a part of coming in and ripping up those tares and throwing them to be burnt. In Revelation, the angels show up 70 times. They show up 70 times and pour out their vials and blow their trumpets and open their seals. Folks flock these days when they hear about some angelic appearance. I got something the other days on the news about, Georgia, Augusta or something, by the train tracks. Out on it's this warehouse train track looking scrubby district that the kudzu was growing up the telephone pole and out on the telephone lines or the electrical lines or whatever. And somebody looked at it and lo and behold, there was the figure of Christ hanging on a cross in the kudzu. Now, I don't know about you, but I got vines growing on my house right now that I could make, the main body of and kind of like that. Whoa. Everybody's supposed to be impressed with that stuff, folks. It means nothing. And I believe, I'll tell you this, you should not be weak-minded. If you're going to go for that nonsense, you ought to come get on this altar and repent. Because you're weak-minded and you're susceptible to a bunch of nonsense, and on top of it, a bunch of demoniac activity. It's nonsense. I tell you, if where the angels do show up legitimately, I'll tell you what it'll presage. It will presage the judgment of God. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look at 1 Kings 19. I'm almost done. Only 235 left. 1 Kings 19. What's the matter with people? Why isn't your Bible sufficient for you? Come on, folks, finding an angel, finding the Lord Jesus Christ hung in the kudzu, really? Finding Jesus in a cinnamon bun, Mary in a cinnamon bun, oh man, what is wrong with people? Why isn't the Bible and the Spirit of God sufficient for God's people? 1 Kings chapter 19. And go down to verse 5. This is Elijah. And after You know, he's slain the prophets of Baal and won a great victory. He devolves, deteriorates into defeat. But in verse 5, he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. I want to say that, you know, if an angel had anything to say to you, especially you folks at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know, if I read the Scriptures right, you know what he would have to say to you? Get up and move. Get up and do something. Elijah's sleeping. Hey, Elijah, get up and eat something. We got things to do. It's not but a few chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 1 that the wicked king Ahaziah is trying to find out if he's going to die from this injury that he has. And he tells, you know, a prophet, he sends a messenger to go inquire with the gods of Ekron, the Philistine gods, whether he's going to recover or not. Man, Elijah meets that guy, and by the way, a couple of his buddies following up, and he says, is there not a God in Israel that you should run off to the gods of Ekron to find that? And I mean, folks, he says, the Lord says, listen, Elijah, Ahaziah is sending messengers to false gods. Get up and go intercept them. He says, arise and go meet them. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon, get up and go save the people, thy people from the Midianites. Moses at the burning bush, Moses, get up and go deliver the children of Israel. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles are in jail. They have been thrown in jail for preaching. The angel of the Lord comes in and kicks them awake and says, get up, go outside, and go to the temple and speak the words of God. They say, you mean to go and leave town, don't you? He said, no, get up and go down to the temple and teach them the word of God. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is in the midst of the revival, and the Lord says, arise, get you hence, get to the desert. I got something for you to do out there. And he went out and met the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, send down to Joppa. There's a guy there that's going to be able to teach you the gospel if you will get somebody down there and get him here. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. Peter's in prison sleeping, which is better than I would be doing. But he is smitten in the side, and the angel says, rise up quickly. In Acts chapter 1, everybody's standing around getting a sunburn on their tonsils. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has just ascended, and I mean, they're still sitting here with their mouths open, basking in the knowledge that their Savior has just ascended into the heavens. Men, two men in white, plainly angels, show up and say, what are y'all doing standing around here? Move! I got news for you. If an angel showed up to you today, and if you were saved, and if you had some knowledge about some of the things coming down this day and age, is the latter days, you know what he'd tell you to do? Get off your rear end. Quit making excuses. And move it! Move it. In Genesis chapter 19, those angels took Lot by the hand and dragged him outside. Now, you know what? They're not going to do the same for you. The angels are not going to drag you anywhere. But I tell you what they'll tell you. They'll tell you to get off your can and do something. Move it. One last thing. Go all the way over to Matthew chapter 28. You could probably find some categories that I haven't hit here. But do not think that by hanging a little picture or a little medallion in your room or your child's room or your bathroom, that you are somehow garnering angelic protection. You don't need it. You have a God. And you have a Savior. And if God wants to send an angel to peel the devil off your back, then he can do it. But don't you fall into worshiping angels. You have a God to worship. You have a Savior to have a relationship with. Don't get caught up in this other stuff. One last thing. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28:2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, and his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. If an angel said anything to you, aside from those other things he said about the Lord Jesus Christ, he would declare to you a risen Savior. He would declare to you that Jesus Christ did not just die for you, but he rose for you. And that when you receive him, you not only died with him, you rose with him and live with him and are seated with him, even now, if you believe. Now, folks, God has all these channels available that he could speak to us. I'll grant you. And in the past, he has taken advantage of all those channels. Visions, signs, wonders, miracles, lots, casting lots, and so on and so forth. I got news for you. You are not going to have any success with those. God gave you something far better. We have a more sure word of prophecy. God gave you a completed and finished volume, a testament, a witness. And you're supposed to esteem all the words of his mouth more than your necessary food. He is not interested in talking to you, other than here. You're not going to hear God's voice except from here until the judgment seat of Christ. And then, you know what's going to happen? You're still going to hear words from this book. You're going to get there and you go, oh boy, I finally get to hear God talk. He's going to talk just like the Bible. And people are going to go, oh man. Not wise, amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and love to us. And we need an attitude adjustment sometimes, Father, because we hear a lot of things, and I know that maybe some of our folks here are not quite as susceptible as folks who don't get the Bible taught as thoroughly in other places, maybe. We feel bad for the folks that would fall in after Rex Elevin Impey and these prosperity gospelers and who think that little crosses and little medallions and so on would provide some manner of protection or some manner of communion with Thee. We know that our communion is by faith through Jesus Christ. We ask that You would drive it home to all that are here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 252. I don't know if anybody here is lost this morning, but I hope it's plain by now that Jesus Christ is the only way. And if the Lord has anything to say to you, first and foremost, it's about His Son. And if He has any promises that He owes you, it's through His Son. And the key is you need to get your sins taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 252. Just a minute. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning that's never trusted Christ. I hope that if you haven't, that you will. Coming to an altar or praying a prayer is really not the key to putting your faith and trust in Christ. The key to putting your faith and trust in Christ is putting your faith and trust in Christ. It says that he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Right?
believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In order to really believe on Him, you'll have to deal with your sins. There will be an element of repentance to it. You'll have to face the fact that your sins are going to send you to hell. But make no mistake about it. It is your faith in Christ that allows the Lord Jesus Christ to wash your sins away in the blood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen, folks, I'm surprised at times how many Bible-believing Christians actually fall for some of the nonsense of the day and the hour. I suppose it's the desire to hear God speak or see some spectacle of some sort. But you don't need to listen to another voice beside the one that speaks of the Scriptures. Except they speak according to this word, there is no light in them. Don't listen to them. Do not seek an experience. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, God has no intention of letting you see or hear a bunch of stuff with your eyes and ears. He has no intention of showing you some of the apostolic things that He showed people 2,000 years ago. Because that is not how He operates today. He's given you something better. He's given you a privilege of having a volume in your lap that if you take enough effort, you can memorize the whole thing and know what's in it and know what God has to say to you. Father, we pray that You'll bless our going here in just a minute. We're asking, Father, that You would drive these things home. Again, it's a perilous days we live in. In the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. We've known some that departed from the faith. We're asking, Father, for You to maintain us steadfastly in our confidence in the Word of God. We pray that You would reward us for our faith and confidence. We look forward to Your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last stanza. We'll be dismissed then. Seeing everybody back here tonight at 6. You're dismissed. We'll see you later.